And we find here, as Paul is talking to them about some of the issues they have, one of the best passages that explains the Lord's Supper and goes back to what Christ, how he established that at the what we call the Last Supper with his disciples here. So let's talk about tonight the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The first thing we want to note is that the Lord's Supper was established by Jesus Christ on the night of his betrayal in place of the Feast of Passover. We see in Luke chapter 22 in verse 13, it says, "So they went and found it, just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover." This is, of course, talking about Jesus' disciples. He sent them to prepare the feast of the Passover. And the Passover was a feast held each year by Israel. And it was done so they would remember God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. That night in Egypt, all those years ago, God sent his death angel to kill every firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. This included both Israel and Egypt. And the only way to escape this plague, which was the 10th of the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt when he delivered his people, was to follow God's explicit instructions that involved the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of the house. And ever since its inception, the Passover pointed to Jesus Christ, the blood of the lamb. Now, at this feast with his disciples, Jesus instituted a new feast, a new meal, and it would be a representation of the new covenant. Christ came to fulfill the law and take our place on that cross. One commentator wrote, "The focus of the old covenant was the written word. The focus of the new covenant is the living word." Each year, the Jews held a Passover feast to remind them of what God had done in delivering them. It was to remind them of the hardships of Egypt and the mighty hand of God. And in the same way, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is a reminder for us. For the Christian, it is a remembrance. If we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I had delivered, also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This was a command from Christ in 1 Corinthians 11, 24. "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is commanded by Christ to us as believers to be observed. Just as baptism is commanded and other commands are given by God, so is this. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we are fulfilling one of God's commands, but it's in remembrance. One of the things we need to take note of is when we do this tonight, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are not re-sacrificing Jesus Christ again. The bread and the juice that are in that little cup there you have are just bread and juice. It's not literally the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. It is a representation, it is a remembrance of those things. They are to cause us to remember the great price that was paid for sin. You know, many times when we lose loved ones, especially if you were there or if something tragic happened, we try to forget how they died, right? We try to forget that, put that out of our minds. But Jesus wants us to remember his death. Very simply, he wants us to remember it because everything we have and everything we are as Christians depends on the substitutionary death of Christ for us. He was our substitute. He took our place. And if Christ had not died and rose again, we would have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul writes this, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Isaiah prophesied of Jesus when he wrote in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ came to take all of your sin. Jesus Christ came to take all of my sin for all of eternity. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, bore that sin on a cruel cross, and he paid that price so we don't have to. And one of the things we have to remember is the price of salvation was high. You know, sometimes 2,000 years removed from it, right? We don't understand the context, or but to understand how much God gave up for us, it was a high price. For Christians, the Lord's Supper reminds us of that great price of our salvation, and it helps us realize the expense that God incurred on our behalf. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper, first, is for remembrance. But secondly, it is a proclamation of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper is a testimony to a lost and dying world. It is a declaration that I am not ashamed of the death of Christ. He died to save us from our sins. What could possibly be a greater message? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The world looks at it and says, it's just a man on a cross. We look at it and say, this is the very Son of God dying for me. The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon of the redemption of man by God. It's more than just something you say. It's an actual visual message. But I'll tell you, it's a message with an expiration date. It says here in this verse, you proclaim the Lord's death when? Till he comes. One day, Jesus Christ will return for his own, and when he does, we will be with him in glory for eternity. And this message we proclaim helps us to look ahead to that glorious day, and it should motivate us to share that message with others, because we do not know when our eternity begins. We do not know when someone else's eternity begins either. So the Lord's Supper is a remembrance and a visible sermon of a better covenant through Jesus Christ. And so, because of this, because it's a solemn and a serious occasion, Paul, of course, writing to the church in Corinth, gives a very serious warning. Because anything commanded by God should never be taken lightly. Anything that has to do with our salvation must not be cheapened. We read this passage this morning. Let's look there again at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. Therefore, or because of this, because it's a message we proclaim, because we do it in the remembrance of Christ, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We must approach this ordinance of the Lord's Supper tonight with great care. See, for you to partake in this, your heart must be right with God. First, you must be a child of God, one who has a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But your motives for partaking must be correct. And I would just caution you tonight that if you are motivated to participate by such things as looking spiritual, wishing to please God, hoping to gain or secure your salvation, or just because it's something we do, I would caution you not to partake tonight without correcting these things in your heart and mind before God. And if you cannot work through these things in your own heart, then it probably would be best for you to refrain tonight because of what Paul says here in this passage. Because if you come and partake of the Lord's Supper in that way, or if you come tonight and partake with unconfessed sin in your life, again, I would caution you against partaking without making that right before God and others as quickly as you possibly can. Because if you will not confess and will not turn from your sin, and sin can be a sin of commission, right? Something we do, or sin of omission, something that God commands us to do and we don't do, then I would caution you not to partake. Because God takes sin very seriously. God takes this idea of coming to his table with known sin in our lives very seriously. And for this reason, in just a second here, we're going to take a few minutes and give us an opportunity to just reflect in our own hearts whether or not we have unconfessed sin that's known to us in our lives. And this is something that we each have to determine for ourselves, right? The holiness, the personal holiness of the believer. I am not a priest, okay? I'm not your priest. We are all priests before God because of Jesus Christ. You are responsible for your own self. There were those in Corinth making a mock of this and partaking when they shouldn't have. And Paul says God was judging them because of this. Now, it was not an eternal judgment that God was levying on this. It's not losing your salvation. But there were temporal consequences. We see that some were sick, that some had even died in judgment from God. It's a very serious thing. Partaking the Lord's Supper unworthily will not cause you to lose your salvation, but will put you under God's judgment, because sin always does. I will first consider, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, we did the purpose, now we do the body of Christ, which is, of course, represented there by the bread. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, again. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Jesus that was given for man is his physical body while he was here on earth. Jesus Christ came as 100% God and 100% man. He lived a perfect life on this earth and then died on the cross for our sins. So yes, it is the physical body that is represented here, but there's also another part here. His body represents that entire incarnate life that he lived here for us. And we see, first of all, that Jesus lived for us. All of us as humans are lost in sin. This began back in the Garden of Eden when Adam, the representative of all mankind, sinned. And where Adam failed, Jesus Christ came to redeem. That day, right there in the Garden of Eden, God proclaimed the Messiah would one day come. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is what God said to Adam and Eve. One day, the deliverer would come. And though Satan would deal a blow to the heel at the death of Jesus Christ, that death was a blow to the head of Satan himself, redeeming men from sin. And from that day, hundreds and thousands of years passed, and no Messiah came. There were leaders for God. There were sacrifices for sin made. There were mighty acts of God, but still no one who could take away the sin and redeem man back to God. But one day that changed. An angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 and said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." With the birth of this baby, the Messiah had come. And everything changed. Fully God and fully man, there was nothing he did not experience that is part of being a man, yet he lived without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, in Jesus, we have a second Adam, a better Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. No matter what happened to him, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. 1 Peter tells us this. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:22-23, talking about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him, that is God, who judges righteously. Jesus lived a perfect life for us. He came to do what we cannot do. You and I can't live a perfect life. You and I can't live a sinless life. You and I have no hope to enter heaven on our own merits. Jesus' body that was given for us is first seen in that Jesus lived for us. But then secondly, we see that Jesus died for us. He came to earth as fully God and fully man and lived this perfect life. But you know what? That perfect life, him living alone, would not save mankind. There had to be a sacrifice. Jesus had to give his body to be broken in death for the sins of mankind, and he bore those sins on the cross. We go back to Peter. He says in verse 24 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus' physical body was broken and beaten for us. Not a single bone, of course, in Jesus' body was broken as was prophesied, but his flesh was torn open for us. He underwent tremendous physical torment on that cross for our sin. He experienced extreme spiritual pain, as we talked about a few weeks ago, when he was separated from God on that cross for that time. And that dark day, as Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, his body was given as payment for our salvation. He took our place. This is the body of Christ. This is what we must remember. We must remember that Jesus experienced in his physical body all of these things as part of our redemption from sin. That is the message we proclaim. The cross isn't just a Roman instrument of death. It isn't just a piece of cheap jewelry or a good luck charm. It is vital for our salvation. Jesus lived the life that no one else could live so that he could die the death that no one else could die. This is the body of Christ. This is what we remember in this bread. Next, we consider the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross that day. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, of course, is at the Passover, and he's establishing this new covenant and this new ordinance for us to remember. We have to go back to the law of God that was given to his people there in the Old Testament. And in the law, we see the importance of blood sacrifices, because all throughout the Old Testament, blood sacrifices were required as payment for sin. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God killed an animal to make clothes for them. And there we have the first sacrifice that was made. The first animals that were killed because of the sin of mankind, because sin always has a price. God showed this over and over again to his people. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Man sinned, and something needed to atone to pay for that sin. God commanded sacrifices to be offered to him to pay for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:22 reinforces what Leviticus says there. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Every year, on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice will be made in the temple or the tabernacle for the sins of the nation of Israel. But there were other sacrifices God mandated for sins committed by men. The message over and over and over and over and over again is clear: sin has a cost. And only blood can cover that sin. But that's just it. Those animals that were sacrificed time and again, year after year after year, could only cover that sin at that time. They couldn't take away that sin. Only Jesus can do that. So we have the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but we see the permanence of Jesus' blood as Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for us to take away our sin. Hebrews 9:13-14, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The message is, if God put these sacrifices of animals before us, how much better is Jesus? The whole theme of Hebrews can be stated in that: Jesus is better. Jesus' blood was shed to cleanse us and present us clean before an eternal God, to wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus doesn't just cover sin, it takes it off your record. I point you back to this verse in John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" For hundreds of years, lambs have been offered to cover sin. On that day, John said, "There is a Lamb who takes away that sin." Never to be spoken of again. John prophesied and proclaimed on that day that in Jesus Christ, those sins will be taken away. And this is the importance of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus shed for you takes away your sin and your guilt and your emptiness. And in its place, he gives you his righteousness, confidence in him, and he makes you a part of God's family. This is the message we proclaim. This is what we must remember. The blood of Jesus was necessary to take away our sins, to cleanse us and make us white as snow before a holy and eternal God. This is the message: that Jesus died so that you and I can live. This is the message we proclaim tonight. Not a ritual, not part of your salvation, but a reminder and a proclamation. And here at Beaverton Baptist Church, when we partake of this, one of the things we also do is to show the love of God to others. We take an offering, a benevolence offering, for our to help those in need. So as you leave tonight, we'll have offering plates that are back there on the back pew for you to do that. But I think we shouldn't leave without the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey said, this is the rest of the story. Matthew 26:30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." You know, Jesus died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again to give us eternal life. So before we go tonight, let's stand, and Ty's going to come. and lead us in one stanza of this hymn to close out our night, He Lives. Let's stand and sing.